Could we turn to the second chapter of Ruth? And in the second chapter of Ruth, we will find there is a young lady at the field and at the table of Boaz that was not there before. We read of her in the first chapter. Her name is Ruth. But it's interesting the way that this chapter opens up, because it brings before us another personality that is so blessed to our hearts to consider because of who he speaks of. Ruth had been brought back, of course, as we've all read this first chapter of the book many times, been brought back from Moab with Naomi. Naomi, who was brokenhearted and bitter in spirit, having lost so much down in Moab in that place of idolatry, the enemy's land, and they thought that they could improve their lives, their quality of life better in that area, rather than staying in a place where there was famine and difficulty and the people of God were afflicted. But they ended up losing, and we will end up losing whenever we leave the place of the Lord's appointment. We'll lose, beloved, we'll lose. We'll lose the fullness of what He has for us and in store for us there, and especially for our hearts and the happiness, not only individually, but for our families. And there are some young families here. But because of the attractiveness of things all around us, we know that there are some competitive things going on in Christian circles that lure the hearts of young people, the hearts of older ones away. Well, Naomi lost. She lost her husband and two sons, but she brought back Ruth with her, who was now a converted soul to her God. And she brought her back as one who wanted to go where she went, lodge where she would lodge, and trust in her God, and she wanted fellowship with her people, the people of God. But as we read the first verse of this second chapter of Ruth, it brings before us a wonderful personality, and that is a mighty man of wealth. Let's read this first verse. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, and Boaz means in him is strength. The first verse of this chapter describes what happens later on in the chapter, and that happens in the book of Psalms too. The first verse describes in kind of an overview of the verses that follow and why he is called a mighty man of wealth. He is going to begin to dispense his riches of blessing upon the head of this woman who has, as we might say, been saved by grace. I don't know what age you were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a blessed thing to have been brought to Him. Ruth was brought into a place of very rich blessing. She had absolutely no idea what was in store for her in Bethlehem. Absolutely no idea. This was just the beginning for her. And maybe there has been just a beginning in your life in walking with and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have no idea what's in store, and maybe your heart has not been filled as full as you want it to be, and your life blessed as much as you want it to be, because you don't know Him, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, well enough. There were four men in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, who brought a man to the Lord Jesus Christ who couldn't walk. And none of us could walk or live for the Lord Jesus Christ until our parents took us to a gospel meeting or brought the Word of God to us or brought us to Jesus. And I don't know what your circumstances are, dear young person. The important thing is that you've been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as these four men brought a palsied man to Jesus. He had no strength to get there in himself. He had to give to the one in whom he not only found strength, but one that he found forgiveness. And when they got to the house where Jesus was, there was such a tremendous crowd of people around the house they couldn't get in. And so they took this palsied man up on the roof and took apart the tile and let him down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of the others were observers, watching Jesus, perhaps not needing him, but this man was in need. And the Lord Jesus Christ delights in meeting the needs of souls. And we see that in his blessed, perfect life all the way through the Gospels. How he met the needs of each one, and they were different almost in every case. But he met the needs, and he can meet your need. He's the only one that can meet your need. The only one that can give you a new life so that you can say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This man got up from his feet when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. He took up his bed, he walked out of the place, and no doubt the company that was there was tremendously surprised and in awe concerning the power of this blessed one. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." How blessed. He met the mighty man of wealth. And oh, we have met, some of us are older, we have been in the company of this blessed, mighty man of wealth. And that is, we're speaking of one who wants to give you spiritual blessings far beyond the material blessings that Israel wanted or could experience when God was blessing and with his people in the Old Testament. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We may not be enjoying them, and that's where the problem comes in. But they are available in the Word of God and in a person, because the Word of God is simply a vehicle to take us into the presence of this mighty man of wealth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He went into the poverty of death, as we had read to us this morning in Mark chapter 15, the poverty of death. You know, when one is in poverty, people go around them on the street, and I've seen it happen down in Skid Row where we preach the gospel. Men were laying in a heap or women in a heap on the street, and people would go around them. And let me say this, beloved, not only did that awful mob and religious mob, if we may so say, avoid the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hated him to the point of crucifixion, spitting in his blessed face. To make him feel their hatred. To make him know how much he was rejected in their hearts. And this was religion of the day. But he went into poverty to be able to give us true riches. Paul spoke about always being sorrowful but making many rich. And we can be dispensers of the riches of the grace of God to those that we know and meet in our school, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, wherever it might be. We are the only ones that can reach them. That is the Christian. They are the only ones that can reach souls with eternal riches. Our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has made them available. And his treasure house is always full. And it will be full until he comes to take us home. But meanwhile, he is introducing himself to us here. In the book of Ruth, way back, hundreds of years before he came into the world to introduce us to a person, to his person, and to a love, and to the fullness of grace that can fully satisfy the desire he has put into your heart because he's given you a new life that only can satisfy you and make you fully happy. He's the only one that can satisfy that new life. And yet, because you have the longing of that new nature for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sad that you and I turn to other things in this world that we think will satisfy that craving because it's a habit of life. And some of us have learned habits in our young lives, sadly, that have caused us to think certain ways, to look at certain things, have certain ideas and objectives and goals in life, in our lives, that we think will truly make us happy. And the more we seek after them, the colder we get, the more indifferent we get to Christ. And we say, what is this Christianity? I thought that it was something that would give me victory. And yet, the basic problem is because we have not been feasting upon His riches. And this is the picture that we have in Ruth chapter 2. She's beginning to get an introduction. She will get an introduction. It's not just a love story. It is a wonderful love story. And there are characteristics concerning Ruth as well as Boaz you might look at if you're looking for a partner for life. Both are blessed in their own character of things in that way. But the most wonderful application, if we can say that, is that we have Christ brought before our hearts. And this is the convincing element of this blessed book that makes it so wonderful to our hearts. And if we get some little glimpse of Christ in this book of Ruth, we'll say it was worth it all just to read it. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now she didn't know where she was going to end up. She had no idea. She was a stranger come into Bethlehem. Naomi was one who knew the land. She was the one who should have gone to glean, I would think, because she knew that the strangers were entitled to go to the fields to pick up some of the left behind sheaves that the reapers had left, and the reapers were not to go back and pick them up. They were to leave them for the strangers. And she knew this. But perhaps there's a little picture here of her discouragement, still bitter in her heart, with life in general, and how the hand of the Lord had gone out against her, as she had said. Well, Ruth went, verse 3, and came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I might mention here that it is evident that the field here belonged to a man who was not just renting it. It belonged to Boaz. It was not subletted or leased to him. It was his own property. The kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew chapter 13, is likened unto a merchant man, or likened unto a man who found a treasure hid in a field. And he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field so that he could have the joy of that treasure. That is the picture that we have in Boaz, because it speaks of Christ, that one who purchased the field in order to have the joy of that treasure. But it was no accident that Ruth ended up coming into the field of Boaz, because God providentially had arranged it so to be for her. Now, she looked at it perhaps as an accidental thing. She just happened to be walking down the road and she saw a field. And so she thought, well, I'll just go into this field here. It looks like there might be a few sheaves around. But the Lord was ordering every step of her life. And beloved, I would like to just say this to you. It is no accident that you have ended up where you are today in this little meeting. And not only in this little meeting, but in the assembly where the Lord's rights and claims are owned. Now, I know the field speaks of the Word of God, And we'll have that brought before us more fully later on. There are the two elements. The Word of God is where we glean. And that alone is the place where we'll find guidance to the very place where Jesus dwells and where His claims and authority are owned and can be owned. The very place where He is in the midst of His own. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." What communion there is with those who were in the field reaping. There was fellowship between Boaz and those who were reaping, doing the actual work and labor of harvesting. And that is what should characterize an assembly, is happy fellowship. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we strive for that, brethren, do we not? Many times we have to be humbled very deeply in the assembly because we have problems and difficulties. But oftentimes we'll find after the storm settles and there is peace once again, there is maybe even happier fellowship after a difficulty and a problem than there was before. Verse 5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant," here is the chief reaper brought before us, a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is interested in your life. And He is here in not only in the world to gather out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've had brought before us, but He is indwelling your life because He wants to bring you into a fuller, richer relationship with the one who He came to exalt, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came not to speak of Himself, but to call to remembrance the things which Jesus had spoken unto them. And He came to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His business. And when He speaks to you in your heart as you read the Word of God, you'll find that He will bring Christ before you, not Him, not Himself. The power and testimony of the Holy Spirit is Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that even gathers us to His precious name, the Holy Spirit. Well, notice what Boaz says. He says, "Whose damsel is this?" And I'd like to ask you, beloved, who do you belong to? Oh, you say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I have my sins forgiven. I know I'm on my way to heaven." There is no question about that. That's not the question that we have brought before us here. It goes a little deeper than that. It's the same question that David asked an Amalekite laying in the field, injured. "To whom do you belong?" It's a question that you need to answer and I need to answer. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Are you serving two masters? When Martha stood before the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wouldn't leave it until she had some satisfaction as to where He was, she said, "They have taken away my Lord." Can you say that? Have you acknowledged His claim upon your life? You and I who have been ransomed from going down to the pit of destruction. He owns our body, soul, and spirit. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. He has a claim upon your life. And He would ask you, in the framework of this Old Testament story, who do you belong to? What does your life manifest who you belong to? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Beloved, it is wonderful to know this. He knows your history. You say, "If only my parents understood how I feel. or if my brothers and sisters in Christ understood my problem, they would really be able to help me. Let me tell you something. What we need is to get a good hold of the wonderful work of Christ in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a discerner of the thoughts, even, and the intents of the heart. He knows what you have been through in your life. He knows perhaps the brokenness through a problem you've experienced and the sorrows along the way that have come into your life. And some of you right now, I know in this room, are going through sorrow and trouble. I know that. A sister said to me just outside of the door a few minutes ago, she said, I believe that the Lord has ordered circumstances in all of our lives to prepare our hearts for what we've had before us. The fact that the bride will be complete and it will be caught away at any moment to be forever with the Lord. And we know those things doctrinally. But in Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Are we really longingly saying, come, Lord Jesus? And I know we may be in one sense because we want to be free of our difficulties and our burdens and our problems. But there is a greater and a more wonderful desire that should come from the depths of our hearts that He is looking for. And you know what that is? Lord Jesus, I want You to come because I love You and You love me first. A soul that is in such happy communion with Christ wants to be nowhere other than in His company. And it is so with the assembly. And some of us, when we drive into the assembly parking lot, it is a blessed thing to know that we're going to meet the Lord. There is a brother here that told me the most wonderful privilege he has in this world is remembering the Lord. Can you say that? Can I say that? But He knows our history, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? And He knows how to unravel the problems. You don't have to go through Christian psychology to get there. Because that deals with the flesh. It's just like secular psychology. Pardon me for making that reference. What we need is a fullness from Christ that He wants to give us. And He knows our history to the extent that He knows that He Himself is enough. Jesus, Thou art enough. Christ is everything. Do we believe it? We believe it, but we don't experience because we haven't gotten into His presence and stayed there. Now, I know we have our responsibilities, and we need to take care of our responsibilities. But our greatest privilege in this world is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the next chapter when we get there. Verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean. After she was converted, she had an appetite. And beloved, you have an appetite once you've come into the family of God that nothing but the Word of God and Christ Himself can satisfy. Let me glean and gather after the reapers. Oh, how we need the reapers. And I can look back in my life to experiences in Des Moines with dear brother Gordon here of sitting in the presence of the Lord, following, and I use that word in perhaps a difficult way because I wasn't following as I ought to be, but after the reapers. Some of the most precious ministry was poured into my bosom that you could ever want to hear. And you, beloved, have experienced some of the same experiences in your life, the little bit of time that you've been connected with the assembly. And you will never find any ministry like it. And I trust we're not boasting. It humbles us when we think of the treasures of God's truth and the wealth of truth that He has given to us to make us rich in Christ. You'll never find it anywhere else. I know from what my family members have experienced. You have Christ brought before your heart in the written ministry in the purest form that He could ever be presented to your heart. This is what the reapers have gathered for us. Those who have dug the wells deeply for us and have written down things to help us to understand, not only understand the Word of God and to walk in the truth, but to have the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His beauty and preciousness and glory brought before us in such a way that He will be so attractive to our hearts that once we get a little bit of that, our hearts are full and we are sick of love. And by that I mean His love is so wonderful that we say, why did I ever turn back and want anything in the world when I found it all in Jesus? And she continued even from the morning till now. She was diligent. And that's been the problem in my life, beloved. A lack of diligence. Especially when I was younger. Don't miss the opportunities. You're only young once. And if Christ comes tomorrow, you will be happy that you were here at Lassen. Diligently going over the Word with the brothers who have helped you, perhaps up here or in your cabins. You would be so happy this was the last week you spent on this earth to have been in the presence of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit ministering Christ to your heart. And if you were taken home, you wouldn't have exchanged this for anything. Now, I don't want to put Lassen above the assembly for a moment, believe me. Because remember, this is just a place where we've come to hear about Christ. And gather something that the reapers have come to give us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it takes diligence if there is to be joy, the joy of Christ and His love filling your heart and mind. It takes diligence. And that is a problem with all of us, at least with me, I believe. We lack some diligence, a continuing on. And yet, look at the devotedness and diligence you give your studies. Contrast that with the diligence that you give reaping in the Word of God. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not? Immediately, we find after he is talking to the chief reaper, that is, he's conversing, so to speak, in communion with the Holy Spirit about this dear soul that has come to his field. Here we find that Boaz immediately goes to Ruth. She wants to get right to her and communicate with her immediately. Hearest thou not, my daughter? What does he say next? Go not to glean in another field. One of the problems that we face in this world is the attractions of going to glean somewhere else that we think because of activities and because of different attractions or clubs or groups or something that looks good to the natural eye and heart, we will be benefited more and prospered more if we take that step. The heart of Christ is speaking to you and me in these blessed words. This is how much He values your company. And not just being a member of the body of Christ as we have brought before us, There are members of the body of Christ throughout this world because the Holy Spirit has gathered them into one body when He came down into the world to baptize the believers into the body of Christ. But there is a special blessing connected with where our Boaz is that you will never find in any other place. And He is jealous over you and me because we belong to Him. And He knows because of the circumstances we are in and the treasures of truth that we have and the ministry that is given to us, He can bring us into a relationship that will not only satisfy your heart and mine, but will satisfy His longing too. Oftentimes we think only of what we get out of our relationship with Jesus. Oh, beloved, how He longs after your company. We're going to spend all eternity with Him. He will have our company without distraction or intrusion. And He deserves that. Does He not deserve it now? And yet, it's amazing how we go on day after day without His company. We leave Him far behind because of the things we say, the things we do, the places we go, the things we think about. And I don't have to elaborate. I know. I'm guilty of the same thing. Our brother brought before us that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Why is He jealous over us? Because He loves us. I've espoused you unto one husband that ye might be a chaste virgin in Christ. And in the measure that we are chaste virgins, that is, undefiled by the things of the world, that love that He loves us with will satisfy us and fill us to the point of overflowing in worship and service. And He knows that. The problem is we don't know that. But as the serpent beguiled Eve, you see, that's what the serpent's doing today. He can do it through music. Believe me, I know. And you know. Music. And on and on and on. Something to occupy the mind. It continually keeps the mind in the world and amused and entertained with anything but to let our hearts stop for just a moment and ponder His sweetness. There is no preciousness, there is no sweetness in this world we will ever find to replace Him, ever, ever. Because there is nothing in the wilderness, and the children of Israel found that out as they went through the wilderness. There was nothing they could find there that would sustain them in a spiritual way. Nothing. It was all from the Lord. The water that flowed from the rock, where did that come from? The Lord. The manna that came out of heaven and fed them, where did that come from? The Lord. Their shoes never wore out, and their clothes and so forth. Where did that come from? The Lord. All of our blessings, Christ who is everything, can satisfy us and give us everything we need. Oh, I know, materially we do need things, but often and sadly, it's the case that we put those things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added. There'll be extra benefits He'll give to you along the way when you have your priorities straight. Isn't that true? And you know I'm telling you the truth. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. When your priorities are right, when you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and His love is constraining your heart, everything seems right. Even that longing you have for a partner for life seems to be in a secondary place because you know when the right time comes along that the Lord Jesus will take care of that, and He did with Ruth. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Verse 9, and go thou after them. Have I not charged thee, the young men, that they shall not touch thee? Beloved, there is protection in the assembly. I know there is not perfection, but there is protection. Sadly, in Christian circles all around us, the bars have been let down so that just about anything goes. There is protection in the assembly. And there is protection in the assembly because there is discipline in the assembly. That's just one aspect, as well as the truth of God and Christ, His person, and His table. Have I not charged that the young men shall, they shall not touch thee, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn? I think a drink in Scripture is when someone tells you something about Jesus that just thrills your heart. And we've had that brought before us up here. There have been some drinks that we've had in some of these meetings that have been so wonderful that it just bows our hearts to worship. Thrills our hearts. It's just like on the hike, perhaps some of you were thirsty and you got a drink of cold water. It was just wonderful. Just for that moment when it quenched your thirst. And our thirsty souls are the same way. We get a drink of Christ. When the disciples told Thomas that they'd seen the Lord, that must have been an encouragement to Thomas, because the next time Thomas was there at the assembly, or I should say, where the disciples were gathered together. But they gave him a drink of water. They said, "We have seen the Lord." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" The glories of Boaz, so to speak, the riches of Boaz, as he stands before her and tells her of his heart's desire for her, cause her to bow in complete repentance. She fell on her face. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Mephibosheth, who was a breathing shame, and that was our condition, naturally speaking, a breathing shame. When he was brought into the presence of David, he fell before David. And he said, "Why should thou lookest upon such a dead dog as I?" And then David just poured out onto him his riches of blessing. He said, "You will sit at my table and continually eat at my table." Not only was his life saved, but he was going to be in fellowship with the king. Do you think his heart was bowed in worship and full repentance of what he thought about the heart of David? It is the glories, the beauties, the wonder of Christ, as we've had him brought before us, that will humble us and bow our hearts before him to such an extent that we can't hold the blessing. It's too great. The blessing is too great for our hearts to hold it because of our human frailty. But our hearts have too much of the world to enjoy Christ, and this is the devil's attempt to destroy the work of Christ in the heart, to make us happy singularly with him and him alone. Boaz answered and said unto her, verse 11, "And hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." It's wonderful when Ruth had humbled herself and she had heard the greatness of the blessing that was going to be hers. She didn't have to tell Boaz all about herself. She didn't have to testify or give a personal testimony. The Lord, or Boaz did about her. He knew all about her. He knew everything. And I know sometimes all we can do is lay before the Lord and just say, Lord, you understand. The burdens and problems I'm going through, I don't have to explain to you. I don't have to tell you my past. You know all about me. Just do what is necessary. I just need you to be very near to me. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She was rewarded more for her devotion to Boaz than she was for her work. Now she had gone to the other, she could have gone to the other maidens and gleaned with them in the fields and been in good company. But she's gleaning in the field of Boaz. And this is what the Lord Jesus is looking for in our lives, is devotedness. And there is only one thing that will produce it, and that is the enjoyment of His love. You say, oh, I need to be more devoted, and you try to pray more and read more and all this, but and as good as that is, but it's the enjoyment of the love of Christ that will produce the devotedness of service or that outpouring of worship in your life and heart that He is so longing for and deserving of. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. She was a newborn babe, so to speak. She wasn't like the other maidens. And you know, Jesus will never occupy you with what you are. And this is part of the victory the enemy gets, is making us look inside. A sister and I were talking about that just before the meeting. We look inside at ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves. We think, well, I have this weakness and that weakness, or this deficiency or that deficiency. I'm not as smart as that one or this one, or good looking as this one or that one. And the enemy doesn't care how he occupies us with ourselves. It's the fact that he does, and he's successful in doing it. Anything but Christ. Anything. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither. Now she's at the table. Are you at the table, beloved? Have you ever felt in your soul the Spirit of God speaking to you so through the Word of God, of the personal invitation of Jesus to your heart and soul to be at His table? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks about the Lord's table, and we won't do that. But you know the portion. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. The table of the Lord signifies fellowship, and most any table we read about in the Scripture is a little emblem or symbol of fellowship. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus sat at the table. Fellowship. Have you ever thought of this, that whatever we connect with the Lord's table, you are having fellowship with that? If you know of a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, and they are at the Lord's table, you are having fellowship with that sin. You connect, that sin is connected with the Lord's table. If someone comes in as connected with a doctrine, that is not according to Scripture, that is a serious departure from the Word, and we allow that one to have fellowship at the Lord's table, that doctrine is connected with the Lord's table. It's wrong. And you say, why do we have to be so careful when we have souls come into the assembly and they want to be at the Lord's table? Because it's His table, beloved. It's His table. It's not our table. It's His table. And we have fellowship at His table. And the basis for fellowship is not love and grace. It is separation from evil. You have that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Separation from evil is the basis for fellowship at the Lord's table. A brother told me of a sin in his life. A serious sin. And I said, my brother, I can't have fellowship with that sin. I'm sorry, dear brother, I have to tell the brethren. Because there are guidelines in 1 Corinthians 5 that deal with sins of that nature. I have no choice. And I said it to him in tears. It is the Lord's table. But purity and holiness belongs to His house and His table. It wouldn't be His table if it were otherwise. But He wants you there, beloved. There is nothing in this world like it. We'll never ever have an experience like we had here Lord's Day morning or in our local assemblies like being at His table. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That was the price He paid to save you and forgive you and to seat you at His table. But He wants you to be there. And she sat beside the reapers. We sit beside our older brethren, having fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ, unto whose name we're gathered at His table. And He reached her the parched corn. What's that? A picture of Christ having passed through the fire of God's wrath. Oh, we have fellowship concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have His supper in 1 Corinthians 11, eating of the bread first and then drinking of the cup, because it's His death and sufferings we're thinking of. The parched corn. We feed on His death and sufferings. And when you get away from the Lord, oh, get into His presence and just think about what we had before us this morning, the cross of Christ. It'll humble your heart, believe me, when you spend time just silently thinking about how your sin and mine has contributed to His awful sufferings. And you will say, when you get to the bottom of the problem in your life, you will say, Lord, I don't want that sin in my life. I don't want it to characterize me because of what You had to pay for it. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. A rebuke will never feed the soul, beloved. When the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of His disciples, oh, what kindness they felt in the hands, their feet in the hands of their Creator. He washed very gently and lovingly their feet. The precious Word of God feeds, but it also corrects. Sometimes a rebuke is needed. Sometimes exhortation is needed faithfully, but in love. But oh, to have a handful of purpose, and have you ever been reading the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has just manifested Himself to you in such a way that you just close the book, and you've gotten on your knees,
and you have praised Him. That's a handful of purpose. Boaz said, let some just fall along the way so she doesn't have to work too hard to get it. And she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's enough for about 10 days. The problem with us, beloved, is we don't beat out what we glean. That is separating the barley, because this was barley harvest, a type and picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Here is one brought into resurrection life in picture form. And now gleaning in the field, but we don't beat out what we glean. We read quickly sometimes. We don't meditate or get a book to help understand what we've read to have Christ more precious to our hearts so that we have just the grain, the barley, Christ Himself. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved. Verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She had satisfied her own soul, so to speak, and then she's a testimony to her mother-in-law. They took knowledge of them, it says in the New Testament, they had been with Jesus. There's going to be a difference in your life, not only in your own heart and way of thinking about life in general, because of your relationship with the Lord, but others will see the change, and that's transformation. That's the effect of beholding the glory of the Lord. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law not where, but with whom. With whom? It was with Boaz, so to speak. She'd been in his company. No more wonderful company in all the world than to spend the rest of your life walking with Christ. You may go through the deepest valleys and the greatest problems and the heartaches that you couldn't endure otherwise. It's a blessed path. It's better to go over a stormy sea with Christ than a smooth sea without Him. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. It's the person of Christ that we have in the New Testament, not the place. In the Old Testament, it was the place where the Lord had chosen to place His name there. In the New Testament, it's the person, Matthew 18:20, and you know the verse. And He is the central figure and should be in our lives. That in all things, He might have the preeminence. And Paul said, that which was gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for the most excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and do count them but refuse. And we'll have such a joy in our lives after we have beat out that which we've gleaned and got something of Christ for our hearts that everything else will seem like garbage. It will, beloved. Oh, that my heart was like that all the time. But it can be so with us. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. She's not bitter now. Amazing. The change in Naomi. The bitterness seemed to be disappearing. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended my harvest. Young men in Scripture bring before us the condition of our hearts that strengthened by the Spirit of God
by the spiritual state that we are in. But notice what it says, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. A female in Scripture speaks of the position. She was in a new position. Naomi wanted her to stay in that position. But Boaz said, at the end of the day, go out with the young men. Be with them so that there would be progress. He wanted her to progress in her life, spiritually, so to speak. It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now she was taking Naomi's advice, and that's where a little failure comes in. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest, end of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Wheat harvest followed the barley harvest about 7 days, 7 weeks later. That is the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And we know in the New Testament it's simply a picture of the Holy Spirit, as our brother brought before us, coming down to gather the saints together in one body, but also make us one with Christ. This is a working and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring Christ before us, to the extent that our relationship with Him will not just be one positionally recognized by Him, but enjoyed in our own lives. Recognizing Him as our Lord, yes, but Him, the one that we've been espoused to, engaged to, who is our coming bridegroom, our husband to be, so to speak. And when we recognize that oneness by the power of the Spirit to have Him so before us, you'll be delivered from anything in this world, no matter what your past history was, as it might have been with this Moabitish woman. Believe what is brought before us here. The Spirit of God can heal through the ministry of Christ to your soul in a way that psychology or any other of man's institutions could not. It is the blessing of God. Shall we pray?